You know, it's two songs. The first song, Love Lifted Me. If you're in Christ Jesus, you can say that. Love lifted us from a lower place to a better and higher place. And that song right there is true just as well. If you're in Christ Jesus, then you have come out of something and into something else. You have come out of yourself, out of darkness, out of sin, out of the world, out of a terrible, terrible future, and into something glorious, into the fullness of God's love, into an inheritance, into the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's salvation. It's not just like I come out of bad stuff. God brings us into really, really good things. One of those things is the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. The work of God's Spirit in your outline. You will see a question there on your bulletin. The question says, how does the Holy Spirit help us? The answer is, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, comforts us, guides us, gives us spiritual gifts and the desire to obey God. And He enables us to pray and to understand God's Word. Well, let's pray by the help of the Holy Spirit. God, we do come to You because You are God and we are not. You are high and holy, and yet You're meek and lowly as well. You're the King of kings, and You're the humble servant of the nations. You're the exalted Lion, and You're the precious Lamb who was slain. And we praise You today. And we praise You, our God, who is one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we say thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit today. And we pray today, Lord, for our great need. We come before You, God, to humble ourselves and to say that we're sorry for misusing the things that You have given us, for neglecting the opportunities that You've put in front of us, for ill-advised words that we have spoken. We're sorry for our foolishness and inconsiderate ways, for our broken resolutions, for our service that is often quite selfish, for backsliding steps, for vain thoughts and ambitions. We're sorry, Lord, and we bury our sins in the ocean of Jesus' blood today. And we say, we plead, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, today, if by our unkind words we have wounded or hurt someone, would You comfort them and comfort us? If we have turned with cold hearts away from people who are needy and in misery and in grief, God, don't turn away from us. If we have withheld good or relief from someone who's in pain, God, don't withhold from us Your gracious hand. If we have shunned those who have offended us, Lord, keep Your heart open to us when we offend You. Lord, fill us with compassion and love and goodness and kindness. And may the law of our lives be love, and may the reign of our hearts be Your love and nothing else. God, help us learn the way of Jesus. Let us learn the foolishness of the cross. Teach us that the way down is the way up, and the way up is to be brought down. Lord, that the broken heart is to be healed. that to be low is to be high, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repentant soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, and that the valley is the place where we see the clearest. And for those in the valley right now, God, in their weakness, may they find your strength, whether their weakness right now is, Lord, if it's being slighted at work, if they're in grief over the loss of a loved one, if it's a physical illness and pain, constant pain like Barbara Kinley. Lord, if it's loneliness, if it's depression, if it's just unpopularity, I don't know what the weakness is, but God, may they find strength in Jesus today. For our country, for our leaders, would you please show the right side and the left side a better way for us to go forward, a way in truth, a way in peace, a way in kindness, a way in love, because our way is not working. God, I pray today for the Ravat people of India, where there are no Christians and there are no churches and there is no gospel witness. Would you change that? Would you make that intolerable for some Christians who would die to themselves and go to the Ravat people and share the gospel and lay down their lives for them? And Lord, today I pray for Pastor Lance Womble and Orlando Baptist Church. And I pray for your hand to be on them. And I pray that you would weaken them, that Christ might be everything and your strength may fill them. And likewise, Lord, now we pray for the Holy Spirit to teach us the Word of God and teach us the way of wisdom, not what the world thinks, but what you think. And write it on our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to talk about humility today, which is somewhat presumptuous for a proud man to do, but it's what the Bible tells us to do. And it's good to see you all here. It's good today. We got people in the balcony today. You guys are in the upper room. We appreciate it. Make sure you're in prayer up there. That's what you do in the upper room. And by the way, if you do have little ones, and that might be a good place for you, you can always use the balcony or our walking track if you want to behind us. I wouldn't recommend being up here because then everybody's just going to watch your kids. But anyway, you can sit back there if you'd like. So yeah, humility. Humility doesn't appear a lot, the word, in the book of Proverbs. 7-8 times, at least that word. But it is a virtue that is embedded all the way through. Wisdom cries aloud. That's something that you see a lot in this book. Wisdom raises her voice. But who is the person who listens? Well, the person that listens is obviously the only person who thinks they do need to listen. If someone's crying out to you and talking to you and telling you to listen to them, you won't listen unless you think you need to. So it's the person who wants to learn. It's the person who doesn't think they have it all together. That's humility. So there's this idea, especially in the opening chapters of the book of Proverbs, that you ought to be open, you ought to listen, you ought to be welcoming to what God has to say. You ought to be reasonable. You ought to be open to the idea of correction and counsel from other people. That's all through this book. And really, that's where wisdom begins, isn't it? Wisdom starts at the place where you are saying, I don't know. I don't have it together. I am weak and I am small and I need help. That's why it's linked to the fear of the Lord. Because you can't be big and God be big at the same time in your life. You cannot increase and Jesus increase in your life. You cannot be full of yourself and full of God at the same time. It doesn't work. So over and over the Bible, or this book in particular, tells us, keep learning. Never stop learning. Never stop growing. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Get more. No matter how old you are, no matter how rich you are, no matter how strong you are, no matter how big you are, get wisdom. And only humble people do that. Only humble people say, I am willing to be overruled right now in this moment. God, overrule me if you need to. That's wisdom. So let's just begin right here. The Lord commends humility. Wisdom commends it. We're going to get to the book of Proverbs, but let's just kind of think about what the Bible says over and over. Jesus, for example, said this in every gospel, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The one who raises himself up will be lowered. The one who lowers himself will be raised up. James chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 5 both say this, he gives more grace, therefore it says, the Bible says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but he gives help to those who are humble. Jesus said, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who's the greatest? The greatest is the one who humbles himself like a kid. Like a weak child, like one who doesn't know, like one who is helpless. That's who humbles himself. That's the great person. The greatest person is the servant of all, Jesus would say. So the Bible commends Moses for being a meek man. It tells us to boast in weakness in 2 Corinthians 12. It commends the lowly things of the world in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Jesus said things like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the hungry. It tells us that the first sin of the Bible is that of Lucifer, the glorious angel in heaven, who one day wanted to exalt himself and be God. It tells us that the first sin recorded of human history was the taking of the forbidden fruit. But behind that, right, was the temptation that Satan said, if you eat this, you will be like God. It was self-exaltation. The Bible says things like in the book of Proverbs that pride comes before a fall, that haughty eyes are an abomination to the Lord, that the praise of men, Jesus said, literally, will keep you from following Him. Christ said that in John's Gospel. That if anyone loves the pride of life, that they don't love God. 1 John chapter 2. That brings us to James chapter 3. What does James 3 have to do with this book of Proverbs? Well, most people think like James is the wisdom book of the New Testament. It's like the Proverbs and Psalms and Ecclesiastes of the New Testament. And James writes there in chapter 3, who is wise and understanding? Well, there's Proverbs, right? There's the whole book of Proverbs. Who wants to be wise? Who wants to have understanding? Well, he says, by his good conduct, let him show his works. I love that. Not by how many degrees you have, not by how many philosophy books you read, those that can be helpful. Not by the Facebook posts you put or the Twitter tweets that you tweet. Not by what you say, but let him show it by his good conduct. How? Look, in the meekness, the openness, the gentleness, the welcoming nature of wisdom. Wisdom looks like gentleness and humility. Right? Last week we said adultery is wrong. Is that wisdom? Absolutely. But if I say that with harshness and anger and ugliness, then that's ugly. So wisdom has a meekness to it. So in verse 14 he says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. The world's wisdom that exalts self is earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. Think about Jesus and Peter in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" And Matthew, Peter says, "Well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah." And Jesus says, "Yes, you are right." And then he says, "But the Messiah must die. He must be crucified." What does Peter say? "Not on my watch. I'm not letting that happen." And if all of us had been there, we would have done the same thing. We're not going to let that happen. That's why Peter's pulling a sword out in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to arrest him. Not on our watch. And yet, Jesus would have looked at us and said, "That's demonic, what you are saying." Isn't that what he said? "Get behind me, Satan." Right? Because dying and death and weakness and lowering yourself is not the way. It doesn't make sense to us. And it's a reminder to us that what we often think is just common sense, obvious truth to us, is not always God's wisdom, is it? We need to remember that in our politics, especially. So what does it say in verse 16? "For will jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." That's just brimming with humility, isn't it? And when we do that, notice what it says in verse 18. "A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." It's those verses that show you why humility is such a beautiful thing. So Proverbs 22:4 says, "The reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor in life." Notice how it links together, humility and the fear of the Lord, as though those things work hand in hand, as we've been saying, right? So this reward, what do we want? We want riches and honor in life. We want the fullness of God in our life. And that's a beautiful thing. I mean, we all know this, right? I mean, how do you feel toward prideful people? You think prideful people are beautiful? Remember at the very beginning of this series, we talked about the beauty of wisdom. How it wants to color our life. Humility does that. I mean, we know this. How do you feel about a person who always wants to make everything about them? Who clamors for praise and promotion? Who wants attention? How do you feel about that person? Oh, well, actually, if we're honest, we kind of like it when they get their comeuppance. I mean, be honest with you. We like to see them humbled. But think about the other person who is always building others up, always lifting them up, always helping them, never calling attention to themselves, always behind the scene, humbly serving. Don't we love it when that person is honored and given a place of praise? Beloved, God wants that for all of us here. I love the way Andrew Murray said it. "Nothing is more blessed and beautiful than to be nothing, that God may be everything." And that's what God wants. He wants it that way. He loves humility because humble people are like Jesus. And He really wants to show the world who the real Jesus is. And humility is also the way God helps us. It's where God meets us. Humility pulls down barriers between us. We've seen that the Bible says God gives grace to the humble. And Psalm 113, He says, He raises the poor and lifts the needy. Why? Because only the needy and only those who are down are the ones who feel like they need to be lifted up. Only the needy are ready to receive it. Humility says, "I don't know. I am weak. I am prone to error. I am a sinner," which means I have biases, I have selfish motives, I have hidden agendas, and I have blinders. The Bible says the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And the culture says, whatever you do, follow your heart. The Bible says things like, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Proverbs 28:26. Remember last week, we saw that very vividly when it's talking about the adulterous person, how it makes a fool out of them, how it puts them out of their, in that moment, they're not in their right mind. So, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, and humility is wisdom, and it knows that the person is a sinful person. I'm a sinful man. I'm capable of great evil. It's one of the reasons I have pictures of my family all over my office. It's not just that I want to brag about them or take a walk down memory lane. It's a reminder to me, Brandon, you are a sinner. And you're capable of doing really bad things. And you have a family, and God gave that family to you. Don't throw it away for a sinful moment of pleasure. That's stupid. If I could just be real frank with you, you want to throw that away to make yourself happy temporarily? If I'm in my right mind, I wouldn't do that. But I'm often not in my right mind. I'm weak. And see, all sin does that. All of us are prone to error and selfishness, and we can wreck our lives. And pride will not own up to that. Not fully. It might permit some little intrusion of the truth, but not very much. In the book of Proverbs, over and over, see, the prideful man trusts in himself, trusts in his own wisdom, listens to his own voice, captains his own ship, commands his own army, doesn't want to be told that he is wrong or be overruled or corrected. So Proverbs says, a fool's way is right in his own eyes. It says this over and over in places like Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Which is a remarkable verse. It's like, hey, I'd rather be a fool, or I'd rather you be a fool who will listen and learn than a person who will not. At least there's some hope for you. Boy, you can see this so clearly in the American Idol auditions. I've not watched that in years, but we used to watch those. And the auditions, like every time, you've got people who come in there and they sing and they're horrible. I mean, horrible. I can sing better than them. And the problem is they don't know it. They think they can sing good. Why? Because they can't see themselves for who they actually are. Or rather, they cannot listen to themselves for who they are. They are tone deaf in that moment. And maybe even worse, which we'll address, they've had people like some mom tell them, oh, you are a wonderful singer. You can do this. No, you can't. But they can't hear the truth. Literally, they are tone deaf. So they hear one thing and we hear another. See, has anyone ever said to you, if you could only see yourself right now? If you are married, you have heard that. Beautiful humility says, I can't see myself very well. I need someone else to look at me. Ugly pride says, who are you to judge me? Who are you to say that? I don't have to listen to you. See, because self-esteem feels right. Pride feels right. Saying others are wrong, not ourselves, feels right. Minimizing my sin, excusing my sin, feels right. But as Ray Ortland wrote, what matters is not how we feel, but where we're going. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The scariest thing about us is our glib self-assurance. We are not alarmed by ourselves enough. The on-ramps to the interstate of death have no warnings, no signs, and no flashing red lights. We just get on. So, humility in the book of Proverbs does this. First of all, it listens to God. So when the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord, this is what it means. It means to trust God and not yourself. We saw these words from Proverbs 30 in our first sermon on Proverbs. I want you to see them again. The writer says, "Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? What is his son's name? Surely you know. But ever the word of the Lord proves true. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." You see how he doesn't trust himself? But he trusts God's word. You see how he recognizes his own limitations? Do you see how he's done worrying about his self-esteem and image? Do you see that he is not someone trying to keep God to some kind of manageable distance? There's no Derrick Henry-like stiff arm going on right here to God. This is a full welcome in. Proverbs 3 told us, "Be wise in your own eyes, but take it a step further." The Bible says, "Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded." So what God wants for us is to revere his commandment, to hold it in high esteem, to value it, to treasure it, to treasure it more highly than anything of our own, right? Our own thinking and our own judgments. And especially the way the world thinks. Because the world has everything upside down in its wisdom. If you think about the wisdom of the world, it always exalts the wrong thing. So it exalts beauty. Pretty people. Beautiful people. That's what we ought to shoot for, right? That's what I ought to be. And yet, I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say that for beautiful people, vanity is more of an issue, I would think. Again, last week we said you shouldn't commit adultery. That's what the Bible teaches, Proverbs chapter 5. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that if I'm really good looking, I'm probably going to have more opportunities to do that than someone who is not. Just reading a biography about Winston Churchill and early parts of World War II, and they sent a diplomat over from the United States to England to secure aid from the United States to get in the war with England there against the Nazis. And the guy who went over was really good looking, evidently. I've never seen a picture of him, but that was the description. And all the girls were, they got, you know, diaries and journals, and the ladies were talking about how good looking he was. He's so good looking, in less than a week, he had an adulterous relationship with Winston Churchill's daughter-in-law. That's not international diplomacy, I don't think. That's not wise. Well, the world says you need more wealth. The world says, get more and get more stuff, right? And yet, if I'm reading my Bible correctly, that says to me, the tendency for us is the more stuff we have, the more prone we are not to walk with Jesus. I mean, we always are trying to grab the wrong things, and we think that's the thing that we need, and yet that's not the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is usually that weakness and lowering yourself is what's best for you. So humility listens to the wisdom of God. But humility also listens to others. It seeks their counsel, even their correction. And we're not talking about abusive correction or harsh words spoken out of love. Not out of love. I was once golfing with my brother on the beach, and he was a really good golfer. I'm not a really good golfer. He played a lot. I didn't play very much. And I don't know, he may not have had a good hole before that, but we were on the next hole, and I was sitting there getting ready to putt, and I putted, and I left my putt short. Aim is going right at the hole, but I left it short. And he had just given me a tip or something like that, and then he said, "My goodness, you are the worst putter in the world." To which I responded with some nice words back to him in a very mature fashion. And he responded, "I swear, you and my brother's name, you can't take constructive criticism." And my response was, "You call that constructive?" I may have needed the criticism, but that's not constructive. Now, what we're talking about here is wise reproof. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, 31 and 32, "The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence." Or the Bible says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy." See, what that's saying is you don't need to be flattered. We don't need people to tell us what we want to hear. We seek comfort, but comfort is not what makes us grow. A faithful friend will wound you. A faithful preacher will wound you at times when he preaches. Psalm 141:5 says, "Let the righteous smite me." So have you ever said to anyone, "Would you please help me see myself? Would you help me? Show me how I can improve. If you knew I wouldn't get angry, would you tell me how I can get better, how I can grow, how I can improve?" Ask that to people that know you best. Do you have people in your life who will do this? How about teachers? Spouses, parents, leaders, do you have people who will do that for you? Will you ask them? I mean, think about your spouse. No one knows you better than your spouse. And I'm here to ask you this question. Why do you think God gave you a spouse? Well, it's not just intimacy, as we saw last week. That's a glorious thing. But it's also iron sharpening iron. God puts a spouse in your life not just so that you can live in marital bliss, not just so it's easier and smoother. He does it so He can put someone in your life who knows you better than anybody else, and they can tell you you're not nearly as awesome as you think you are. I mean, you get married and you're 24, 23 years old, and you're a hot young stud, and you think you're awesome. And God gives you big shoulders as a man because He wants you to bear big burdens. And then He says, "Okay, here's what I'll do for you in my kindness. I'll give you a wife and some kids, and we'll see how awesome you are. Let me uncover all the ways that you are a sinner and the dark places in your hearts. Enter your spouse." And that happens. Why? Because God wants you to grow. He's much more interested in your holiness than your happiness. Because your holiness will become your happiness. So think about it. How do you respond when people correct you? Do you get angry? Do you get defensive? Do you fall apart? Listen, friends, if you are in this thing called Christianity and you don't want people to correct you, you are pretending. That's what you're doing. This is a show. It's a facade. If you want to follow Jesus, you have to have people in your life who will tell you the truth. And if you don't want that, then you need to be honest with yourself about, what is this really what I'm trying to do? That's why God gives you a local church. That's why you have the preaching of the Word. That's why you have people in your life. That's why you have weakness even here. That's why sometimes the music doesn't fit what you want, or this person is mean to you, or the preacher goes too long, or whatever. God puts those things in your life in order to grow you. It's how He sharpens you. So the call here is to quit seeking comfort only. It's not pleasant, but listen, it's how we grow and improve. And when we improve, guess what happens to other people? They improve too. See, so humility is a conduit of grace to other people, because as you change and you grow and you get more humble, you begin to help people and your growth rubs off on them. Your pride is keeping people from growing in Jesus Christ. And so is mine. To resist correction and growth is to say, I want to hold you back too. I don't want to grow, and I don't want you to grow. Let's just shrink back altogether. But if you're willing to be honest and say, how can I get better? How can I grow? What's weak in me? How do I improve? If you will do that, especially as a leader, if you're a leader, if you're a husband, if you're a mom, if you're a leader in some way, you need to be asking that question to other people. Because that's humility. And the good news here is that that correction doesn't have to crush us or enrage us. You know why? It's because of the cross. See, the cross humbles us. The cross makes us able to be honest about ourselves without losing ourselves. Right? If I have died with Jesus and I am in Him, then I've come to a point of admitting that my sins put Jesus on the cross. That's what I've done. So then honestly, what is it that you're going to say about me that is worse than that? Martin Luther said this, "If the sins known to my heart were published to the world, I would deserve the gallows. To be sure, the world now respects me, but if it really knew me, it would spit on me." I'm going to assume that I'm not godlier than Martin Luther. So if you say to me, hey, you're a selfish man, I can say, so selfish it killed Jesus. If you say to me, hey, you lied, I can say, so much it killed Jesus. I don't have to say it flippantly, I shouldn't, but I already know this. I don't have to get defensive with you. And if I've been justified, forgiven, given a new standing in Christ, whatever you tell me, can't change that. I've been raised again to new life. I'm forgiven. So if you say to me, hey, you're selfish, I can say, yeah, but God does not hold that against me. I have Jesus. Just give me some time. I'm going to grow. So I don't have to fall apart when God or someone else corrects me. You see the point there? Brothers and sisters, you can't say the worst things about me because you don't know the worst things about me. But God does, and He still loves me, and His Son died for me and gave His life for me. Right? This is why one of the wisest things ever said in the Bible is in Luke chapter 18, one of my favorite stories. The Bible says that Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Look at that. And they were righteous and treated others with contempt. See that? This is the parable for those who trust in themselves that they're righteous and treat others with contempt. Now, those two things go together. You say, I don't ever think that I'm righteous or would trust in myself. If you hold other people in contempt, yes, you do. In that moment, you do. Because you cannot look down and feel that you are superior to someone else if you don't think you're superior. That's the point. Two men went up into a temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Or, I thank my God, I'm not like this righteous Pharisee. Or I would never, look at what they're doing on TV up there in Kenosha, Wisconsin. Well, I would never do that. You would never do that. Well, you might not. But if you don't, it's because of the grace of God. That's the point. But the tax collector, verse 13, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down into his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. As someone once said, do you know who ends up in hell? Everyone who sincerely believes they belong or deserve heaven. You know who ends up in heaven? Everyone who sincerely believes he deserves hell, but is saying to Jesus, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. And you see how in the parable, right, the Pharisee, he's got to protect his own image right there. You got to look down on others. That's pride. Friend, when the cross gets really big in our lives and Jesus is big in our lives and in our church, then we get really small. And the result is patience with one another and kindness and compassion and openness to correction. And if you're really sincere about following Jesus and being like Him, then God will make sure that He lowers you down. It is the way of the Lord to weaken us, because only weak people are the ones He works with and uses. He's doing all He can to get more of you out of you and more of Jesus into you, because you can't increase and He increased too. That's why I love this anonymous poem. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when He yearns with all His heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch His method, watch His ways. How He ruthlessly perfects whom He royally elects, how He hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands. While His tortured heart is crying and He lifts beseeching hands, how He bends but never breaks when His good He undertakes, how He uses whom He chooses and which every purpose fuses Him, and by every act induces Him to try His splendor out, God knows what He's about. In other words, as A.W. Tozer said, God cannot greatly use a man until He greatly wounds him. And usually the greater the wound, the greater the use. Wasn't that true of Jesus? But God wounds what He heals, and God raises the dead to life. Beloved, the Christian life is you dying every day and being raised again every day. And God uses circumstances and His Word and other people to do that in your life. I'm here to plead with you this morning. Don't despise that. Don't grow weary of that. Be encouraged by that. There is more hope for you than a fool, if you're willing to learn from it In all those wounds, quit saying to God, why are you doing this? Why is this happening to me? Because you will just grow endlessly frustrated with no answers that you really want. Rather say, what does God want me to learn in this? And how can I glorify Him? And if you will ask that question, then you will get all the answers you want. Maybe not right away, but in time. Brothers and sisters, the call for us is to embrace the weakness, to embrace humility, to embrace wisdom that tells us to humble ourselves. And that starts with salvation. So if you've never been saved, that's where you need to start, because that's salvation is you humbling yourself and saying, I've been wrong. Whew, I am wrong. From start to finish, I'm wrong. And I put Jesus on the cross. My sins are that bad. And I'm tired of being in control of my life and on the throne. And I need forgiveness. And I need rescue. And I need deliverance. And I don't need to be the king. I need Jesus to be the king. And it takes humility to say that. And if you want to say that today, and that's where you are, for the first time maybe, or maybe you're just not sure, but you're not sure about your salvation, and why don't you just let us know? You can let us know with this little sheet of paper. You can let me know afterwards. I'd love to talk to you more about that. Let's pray. Lord God, Lord, this is so hard for us. To not exalt ourselves is so difficult. To look out for ourselves is so hard. And there may be people here today who honestly think that's not a problem for them. And that would be evidence A, that it's a problem for them. And I pray that you help them see it and help me see it. And that you would humble us. And that you would weaken us. Lord, you do not need great people. Because you are a great God. What you need is weak people. Who have a great God. And we love strength. And honor. And power. And all the things the world does. It's in our flesh. And we need to grow. And so I pray that you purge it. And you humble us. And you grow us. And you make us strong. Not our strength. Your strength. And do that however you need to do it. And help us not grow weary of it. Help us to be eager to learn it. Help us, Lord. And I pray for people maybe who need to be lifted up today, who are feeling severely weak, that God, you would refresh them. And I pray that you would make us open, all of us, to correction and grow us. And I pray for anyone lost, Lord, that you save them. Bring them to Jesus. Out of themselves and into Christ. We praise you. We thank you for Christ. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.